To our visitors this morning, I'd like to thank you for deciding to be here with us for our worship service this morning to Almighty God as we have sung songs of praise to Him to glorify His name. I'm especially appreciative that you've decided to come here and to be with us. If you're visiting, thank you for coming. We very much appreciate your attendance, and you need to know that you're an encouragement to us. This morning's lesson is going to be on marriage, ultimately. Let's renew our vows is the title of the lesson. And I look around the world that we live in today, and I realize that there's a very serious problem with the word marriage, the way that the world sees it, and the impact that it's had even within the church. And it could be that it's not being preached enough. We're not talking about husbands and wives and the way that they should handle, treat, and care for one another. And it could also be that it is being preached enough, but those who hear these words are not heeding what the Lord has said. And so I don't want this to be my fault, so I'll present a lesson on marriage, and you can receive it in your own ears and understand God's will for your life. Let's renew our vows. That's a great sentiment, isn't it? You know, you have a couple who's been married, a married couple, husband and wife, for several years, maybe 30, 40 years, and they say to one another, or one forces the other to agree to renew our vows. You know what we should do? You should say what you said 30 years ago and say it like you mean it. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we just need to renew our vows to say those things, to be reminded that it's not just two young kids that have stars in their eyes and we can't wait to take on life, but it's someone who's been through the marriage. They understand what it takes. They understand the ups and the downs in this relationship. And they say, you know, let's say these things to each other again. And I promise you, the second time that these things are said, they come from a deeper place in the heart, don't they? Because there's more connected to these words that we say. What are vows? They're just words. Or is it an eternal commitment? As long as we're on this earth, it's temporal in the sense that it'll be on the earth, but it's eternal in terms of the life that we live here. I will commit myself to you. Look at Genesis chapter 2, because we're going to go to the beginning. We're going to look at God and His creation and see what He's done for us. For those of us who are married, we have our spouse probably with us today, and we're thinking about marriage together and this idea of just renewing our vows. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God tells us how He created the earth. In His divine power and majesty, He made all things. He makes the creatures of the sea. He makes the beasts of the field. The fowls of the air are flying through the sky. And He creates Adam. He creates man. And as He creates each thing on the earth, we'll see the Lord say, as He looks upon His creation, He says, "It is good. It is good. It is good." And He repeats that over and over again because He's God and what He's made is right. It's according to His will and it is good. You get down to chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord says for the first time, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." You go down to verse 21, we'll see how He makes this helper that will be comparable to Adam. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, we're told now, because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is how husband and wife began. God sees man by himself, and He says, "This is not good." Then He creates a comparable partner to him and presents her to him. Adam knows that she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So from here on out, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two become one. They're no longer two. They don't operate independently. They work together in everything. Adam understands this more beautifully than we do because she came out of his body. The Lord used a part of Adam's body to create Eve, and He says, "You two are now one together." And Adam understands there's something very special going on. It's not just, oh, she's over there and I'm over here, but that's part of him, isn't it? This is now part of him that now walks around and thinks and has an opinion and has a place where she wants to go to eat. And he's got to think about some of this. This is me, but she's different. And yet she's a perfect fit to what I need. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. And it's God's creation. and it is here for us. My first wedding that I ever officiated, I actually performed this in Lakeport, Michigan on September the 3rd, 2011. So it was a little over 6 years ago. It was the wedding of Daniel Vincent and Andrea Cummings. They were a fine young couple, beautiful people. They were in love with each other, and they wanted nothing else but to be wed. I want to share with you the vows that they said to one another, that I offered to them, and that they repeated. I, Daniel, take you, Andrea, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. It is to him and to you that I pledge my faith. I'm so glad that I was able to talk to Daniel this past week. I was also glad to hear that they are happily married. I tied that knot nice and tight. I thought I did all that I could to make sure that would be a strong relationship, but they are doing it on their own. He is a fine young man. They have three children, and they are steadfast in the Lord, as he reports that to me. They have a beautiful family, and they understand what the other one means to each one of them. And I love to hear that, especially from young people. But I want to say something to you. Today, marriage vows are not as serious as this. As people are starting to think of like funny and silly stuff. Let's mention that thing you do. Everyone will laugh. Let's have that in our vows. That'll be special, right? For the moment. After all, it's our day. We want to entertain people. Let's say some things that the people who are there will think is funny or entertaining. I promise to hold you through fat and skinny is one that I found when I looked online. These funny vows that are said in a wedding. I promise to hold you through fat and skinny. There's also another one where a husband vows to his wife, I promise not to spend too much time hunting. So in turn, she has to respond to that. And she says, I promise to stay quiet in the deer blind. There's some value to that. I think that's important. But a wedding vow? Really? Is that where we are today? How about this one? I promise to understand you even when you are mad at me for something that happened in a dream. That's hard to do. I promise to understand even though in the dream I behaved like an animal. I'll ask for forgiveness. These are things that are in wedding vows today. And so I just want us to think about this. You know, what are we doing here today? What are we doing now in our marriages as we live a life according to the will of God? I want to give you a few vows. Let's renew our vows today. I vow to always be kind and tender-hearted to you. You know, that's relatively easy at first. When you first become married, I vow to be tender-hearted and I will be kind to you every second. But what happens? Every second just keeps coming. There's 7 days in a week. There's 365 days in a year. And I can't be kind and tender-hearted all the time. And yet that's what I vow, and that's what I'm going to vow today. I will be kind. I will be tender-hearted to you for the rest of my life. I promise. I promise. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. We'll go to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3 illustrates for us the marriage and what the Lord expects out of a marriage of two godly people who love the Lord first and have given themselves over to each other. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Speaking to the women first, the apostle, by inspiration, says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You hear that, wives? The holy women of former times, those who loved the Lord, they trusted in God. This is how they behaved. He's going to illustrate and point out Sarah for us here in her relationship to Abraham. The holy women of years past, how did they do it? What did they think? They were submissive to their husbands. They possessed a gentle and a quiet spirit. And they knew, they were confident that it was precious in the sight of the Lord. They trusted in God. As Sarah obeyed Abraham in verse 6, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with terror. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give an honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter uses more verses to talk to the wife here about her instruction, be submissive, love the Lord, have a gentle and quiet spirit. He gives her a lot of details and a lot of things to think about. And you get to verse 7 and he just punches the husband right between the eyes. He's like, do this. Not going to be a whole lot of reading for you. Just one verse. And you do this, husbands. Dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel. You are an heir with her in the grace of life. Do we think about marriage that way, that she is a fellow heir in the grace of life, both in this life and the one to come? Look down at verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. It's interesting to me when you look at the scriptures in the New Testament, this husband and wife relationship is dealt with first here. Peter deals with that first, and he says, this is who you're supposed to be. This is what God expects. You all have read this with me. And then he says, in all of you, you do it too. Continue this with others. How can I go to my fellow man, the members of the Lord's church, when I come together and be courteous, and be kind, and be thoughtful of you when I'm failing miserably in my home? Can I do that? Can I flip a switch and be really nice to you and bend over backwards for you because you're a member of the Lord's church and treat my wife like she's not special? Don't you see that they're backwards? That starts in the home. I must determine to be this for her. She must be what God's called her to be for me. And then when we step outside of our home, because we're successful within the walls of our house, we can now follow the rest of God's instruction. I'm doing it in my home, and I can do it to the brethren and all those I come in contact with. Be courteous, be kind. Don't flip the switch when you leave the house. Don't be rude and cruel in the home and then go out and expect to be someone different. This is an ongoing process that we all must be determined to think about every day of our lives and to dedicate our lives to. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see much of the same here. I want you to see that as these letters are written to the churches, we read from Peter first, but these churches are encouraged, and many times the thought behind it all is very much the same. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, the elect of God, holy and beloved, beloved by God, and we love one another, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is written to the church. The peace of God should rule in our hearts. Again, that starts in the home. Look where the Apostle Paul takes them down in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. We see that relationship with members of the Lord's church and the way that we should behave. And then the marriage relationship is not far away, is it? It's right there in that same instruction. Husbands, do your jobs. Wives, do your jobs. Understand God's will for your life. Give it your very best because you've committed yourself to that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see again this way that Christians are supposed to behave. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's twice now we've read that Paul says, you need to forgive one another and don't forget who forgave you. Don't forget the awful mess you were in when you came and asked for forgiveness. God, not only did He forgive, He was eager to forgive. God waited patiently for you to come to Him and say, I've sinned, forgive me. And He easily granted that forgiveness to you because He's already paid the price to offer that forgiveness. Don't forget that. When you wrong your spouse, go to him or her and say, I am sorry. You're going to earn some respect and you're going to earn some trust when you can do that. And it is so hard to do. I don't want to say I'm sorry because she did a couple of things too. And I could bring those up again if she didn't hear me the first 8 times. I mean, there's a battle here. No. Somebody needs to repent. Maybe both of us. Go to them and say, I am sorry. Can we move forward? Just tell me what you want me to do or say. I want you to be happy. I've committed myself to you. We can't do this anymore. How will we go to services together? Will we hold hands? Will I hold the door open for you? Karen's not with us this morning because she's not feeling well, but I was really going to show you guys how to treat your wife. I was going to have the door open and hold her hand and have her seated, make sure she's comfortable. But I'll get another opportunity, won't I, if God gives me time, and I can show you then. So let's just leave that there. Let the bitterness, let the wrath, let the anger, let these things that stir up and turn you into someone you should never be, let it be put away from you. Let it not be known about you, whether it's in the home or in the worship service or at work. I want to share something else with you, and I think this is very important because of the day and age we live in. There's a lot of things that distract us by the way of technology. Matter of fact, I'm willing to guess that someone's already received a text message or some ping that you got during this sermon. Turn that thing off. You're supposed to be listening to me. This is our time together. But it happens in marriage too, doesn't it? My wife's telling me something important that happened that day, and there's a my pocket's vibrating, and I really got to read this message, but she won't stop talking. Why is that getting in the way? The wife I have vowed myself to wants to say something to me. I should be thanking God that she's even speaking to me. I should be looking at her and understanding her feelings. As I grow to know my wife more and more, I know what she wants to say before she says it. I see the look in her eyes. I can anticipate where she is and what she's thinking. Not if I'm looking at a phone, not when I'm looking at my tablet, not when I'm playing Hay Day or Clash of Clans, or whatever else is out there, and steals our time from our wives. I want to share something with you that I think is important for us to think about. Neuroscientists agree today that when we repeat an action, we build a neural pathway for the action, and the more we repeat it, the more fixed the pathway. And so, what happens to us when we stop saying please and thank you to robots like Alexa, it becomes part of our life. We have no concern for feelings when we have conversations with Alexa or Cortana or Siri, right? Matter of fact, these machines don't even get it right half the time, and that's frustrating. Alexa, what's the weather in Philadelphia? The weather in Leander is 72 degrees. Philadelphia! Come on, Alexa, I bought you, I paid money for you. Now, if I act that way every day with a machine, and my wife comes in and says something that I'm not real fond of, I have trained myself neurologically, by my behavior with a machine, to be somebody I never said I would be on my wedding day. It's not wrong to have help in your home. It's not a sin to own Alexa in your house. But we better be careful. They say that the children who have Alexa in their home are already learning that thank you and please are not part of the vocabulary. Because they ask the machine what they want to know and they get it. And they don't respond in a kind and gentle way. We are training ourselves to speak with malice. I'm going to say this one more time, Siri, and you better get it right. And we cannot do that to our spouses. These are the ones that we gave our lives to and that we promised we would love. Here's another vow for you. I promise to never seek the attention of another. Now, obviously, this would be the opposite sex. I promise never to seek the attention of someone of the opposite sex, because that endangers the covenant that I promised my wife that I would be a part of for the rest of my life. There is a step in our lives, and when we are married, that if we find ourselves seeking the attention of someone else other than our spouse, we are in a very, very dangerous situation. We need to recognize it for that. There is a desire in us to entrust the things that we feel and the things that are happening at home to someone else who's not my wife. And to say to her, to be vulnerable to her, to say something to her that I haven't told anyone else. Here's a secret that I haven't told anyone else. Because I desire your attention. And it will break down a home before you can turn around and see what happened. We must be on guard with these things. And I would not just hold that to someone of the opposite gender or the opposite sex. It could be someone of the same. You heard of a bromance? You have a friend who is just really cool and he loves all the things you love and you're spending more time with him. These same steps can take place. I can start to share with my best friend all of my concerns and why my wife isn't who I think she should be. That conversation's not for him. I don't care how sweet your bromance is. That conversation is for her. Girls have, you know, there's no female version of bromance. I looked it up. All I got was BFF. So girls talk to their BFF and start to share things that they should have told their husband first. Don't do that. Never seek the attention of another. You know, before we were married, man, I jumped through hoops to get her to believe that I was her knight in shining armor. And I still don't know how I did it. But I did something. I do remember my desire. I remember every day of my life thinking about, I know in fourth period that she walks down this hallway and my hair better be combed and I better have something intelligent to say, and I was ready, I was prepared. Why is it in our daily lives that I got nothing and it really doesn't matter? I don't have to impress her every day, do I? Well, I should try. Until she tells me to stop, I should try to impress her and do something special so that she knows who she is to me. And you know what happens to a man or a woman when they dedicate themselves to their spouse as God says they should? There's no time to seek the attention of another. There'll be no one else who could ever fog your vision or distract you from the love of your life, because there's only one, and she is mine and I am hers. What great value there is to be able to say that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. I love this verse. God in His wisdom and understanding of husbands and wives. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5 says, "When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife, whom he has taken." So the New King James says he is to bring happiness to his wife. There's another translation, I forget which it is, but he says he should stay home for 1 year and cheer her up. I think that's awesome. It's like, it's okay, honey, you didn't make a mistake. You know, I got 1 year to prove to you that this is a good thing. You got 1 year, you're not going to go to war. God says this first year in your marriage, you stay home and you be with her. You give your life to her. You begin to understand each other. And you go to battle for each other. Make her happy. Do that. Do the things you need to do to make her happy. I know what makes my wife happy. I know the things that she enjoys. And I'm going to have to put some of my things aside. I'm going to have to step into her world and be willing to die there. That's what Jesus did for the church. He came into our world and he gave himself for her. He came into her world and he died. God says, you go be that husband to us men. You step into her world, you make her happy, you cheer her up, and you make her believe that this day is worth living, because you're going to fight, and you're going to fight, and you're going to fight. I can be knocked down. I can be attacked verbally or physically in a way that someone can actually really hurt me. And I know that about myself. But Karen's with me. And when I know she's with me, and when I know that her heart is connected to mine, and her hand is in my hand, you ain't knocking me down. You'll never verbally knock me down. Because the one I care about the most, she has my back in every way. She loves me. She makes effort to cheer me up. She's given me her heart and her life. Nobody can touch me. Because I have her. Don't you see the value in that and how precious that is? When difficult times come into our lives. Look at Malachi chapter 2. There's a warning here to the men. In Malachi chapter 2, we can't leave this out. We need to consider what it says to us about God and the fact that he's watching us in our lives. We're going to see here that the men are going to come to the altar. They're going to weep with tears before God. They're going to cry. They're going to repent. They want God to forgive them and to be a part of their life again, that they feel that they need the Lord. And God's going to say to them, I will not hear you. Verse 14, God says to them, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, there it is again, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. She is your wife by covenant. The two are one, and you are not treating your wife the way you should. These men are weeping at the altar, begging for God to hear them, to accept their sacrifice, and he says, I will have none of it until you fix what's happening at home. Men, we've got to hear that, and we've got to hear it loud and clear. God expects us to honor a marriage and a covenant that he sanctified by his power, and we must stand strong in this effort. I already gave you 1 Peter chapter 3, but I want to show you again, and this is really especially for the men. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, as we'll read it by itself, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with your wives with understanding and give her honor. That is very important. There's a lot of cultures in the world today and through the years where honor was everything. If you've insulted my honor or you have disgraced my name publicly in some way, I'm supposed to go to battle with you to get that honor back. It is a powerful word of preference. It means that we lift one up, that we hold them up high, and we look up to them. They are everything to us. It is a beacon of light. It is our strength, and we honor that. And men are supposed to be doing this in their home, to honor their wives, to lift them up. Your wife should always know how you feel about her and your dedication to her in the way you speak to her, the way that you show her the honor that she deserves, and that God says that your prayers will be hindered. Well, that's interesting. Is that the same thing we read in Malachi? That you're going to have a problem with the Lord if you do not honor your wife? Life is hard, and we're gonna get into some tough times. I'm not going to make this all look like it's a perfectly made cake and icing on it, and it's all going to be special forever. That's not how life works. It's hard. But you do what God's told you to do. You honor her so that your prayers won't be hindered. You lift her up, and you make sure that she's happy. You make sure that if she has questions, that you're ready to answer. You make sure that whatever needs she has are tended to, not just because you have to. The honey-do list makes me sick. We don't need a honey-do list. We should be inquiring first about, what do you need from me? We've got this idea where she has to hand us a list of things that we have to do, and we go do them because we have to. No, that's not what the Bible shows us. That's not who we're supposed to be. We should be inquiring first and looking into these things for ourselves because of our love and care. I want to give you one more vow that we need to make today to our wives. Let's renew our vows. Let's do it today. We'll do it right now. We don't have to gather our friends. We'll commit ourselves to each other right now in this place. I promise to my beloved that I will keep my vows. Deuteronomy chapter 23. The Lord is going to show us another important piece to this marriage. And that is, in this life we live in today, that we choose to step into this bond of marriage. It was my choice. I thought it through. It's my responsibility. This is all my deal. I'm the one who said these things. I promise to keep my vows. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. So if you choose not to vow, God's not going to hold that against you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. You see that? There's a voluntary effort on my part to commit myself to something before the Lord. And when we have these wedding vows, we have our family and our friends there, and we say, you are now committing your life before God, before your family, and before friends. I want to say something else to you. Have you ever been invited to a wedding? Have you been to a wedding? Think back in your past, in your life. If you've been asked to attend at a wedding, I know you all have, I'm setting you up. You are a part of that promise. Someone called you in to say, watch me verbally vow to my beloved. We have a responsibility to those who invite us to hold them accountable. And I have used that in times past when I'm talking to someone who's going through a rough spot and I was at their wedding. I let them have it. I say, why did you invite me and my family? Some parade you wanted to do just to kind of show yourself off or wear a special outfit? You promised, and I was there. I heard what you said. God heard what you said. Do it. I don't want to hear about it. I understand life is hard. I understand you're going through a difficult time, but you better get back on the saddle. I don't go to weddings because it's some event that I'm just glad to be a part of. I'm there to bear witness to what you said. And maybe some of you who know I've been to your wedding, you might be getting nervous. I'm glad. You should be nervous because I'm going to challenge you in every way that I can. Don't ask me to come to your wedding if you're not serious, because I was. When I listened to what you said, I was serious. Why weren't you? Come on. Get to it. You made a vow. God expects you to keep that vow. We read it together. Look at Psalm 128. I want to show you another very important part of this equation. Because we are to keep our vows. We should promise to do these things. The other side is so beautiful that when we keep the vows, we honor God, we're doing what He's told us to do. The husband honors his wife, and the wife respects her husband as she should. We are rocking along. We've got children in the home. God wants us to slow down. He wants us to put our cell phones and our tablets down. He wants to look at our dining room table, and He wants us to see what He's done in our lives and what He's done for us because we were faithful to Him. Psalm 128 in verse 1, don't ever forget these words. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your home. Your children like olive plants all around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. This became so clear to me when I spoke to Daniel Vincent earlier this week, the young man that was married in 2011. Because the way he spoke to me about his marriage and all that came from his marriage so far, he kept thanking God. He kept saying how special his wife was in some of the harder times in just 6 years of marriage. And I said, man, that's Psalm 128. Many of us rock on through life. We are doing our jobs and we forget to smell the roses. We forget to see the very heart of our home. My wife at the table who loves me and who's prepared this dinner. My children are representative of my love and my dedication to my wife. My children I am raising with the very best of intentions, according to the will of God. I want them to leave my home at some point and give their life to the Lord by their own will. But when they go, it'll be me and Karen. And she'll be the heart of my home. And we'll be at that dinner table. And it won't be just kids, it'll be grandkids. Not to put pressure on you boys, but there may be grandkids at some point, and the home grows. And there's so many, and it's noisy. And we can't wait for them to go back home, you know. But it's such a great thing. Just stop for a minute. Just put everything down. Understand what God is doing in your life. Because you love the Lord. You're honoring Him. And this is something He's done specifically for you. A blessing He's placed in your life. Don't let it go by without noticing. I'm going to keep my vows. I am going to keep my vows. And I hope and pray that you will too. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is our final verse for the morning. We'll hear again that vows are important to God, and that when we make them, they should be very serious, and we need to stick to what we promised. The Lord hears every word that comes from our lips. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. God has no pleasure in the foolish. Pay what you vow. Do it always in everything that you promise. But today we're talking about marriage, the sacred covenant that God has blessed. Honor your wife. Respect your husbands. Give it all. You know what God's told you to do. Give it everything you've got. Fight for it till the very end. There may be someone in our number this morning who has been thinking about the scriptures and what they say to you. You know that there's sin in your life. You may know that you're lost without Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and Savior of the world. If you know today that you're in a lost condition, that your soul is lost, we want you to know that there's an invitation being given. We want to help you in any way that we can. We want to study with you. If you're ready to call upon the name of the Lord and be baptized, there's an opportunity now for you to come forward and to be baptized. Won't you do that while together we stand and sing?